Well, thanks for the intro. I think that's the first time I've been introduced as an old guy. So, you know, I'm okay with being an old guy. Some people don't get that opportunity. And maybe the nice way to say it is that even though I know I'm getting up there, I don't feel old. Well, sometimes I feel a little old, but I'm happy to be on that side of things. If you gave me the opportunity to go back to my 20s, I wouldn't do it. Not at all. So this is the message where some old guy gets up here, puts his glasses down on his nose, and lectures to you young whippersnappers about, you know, what you're not doing right. No, that's not it at all. What I wanted to do with this one, and I thought the idea was fantastic. What I wanted to do was to look at this from like a charge perspective. You know, for those who don't know, this is my 34th year in ministry. I started as a youth minister when I was going to Florida Christian College in Kissimmee in 1992, and have been in ministry in some capacity ever since. Like Mark, I've had my share of rough interactions. My first preaching ministry, I was 24 years old. I was preaching in a church in Ohio. It's about 250 to 300 people. Ironically, it was a church that Chuck Dowdy started, and I was only the third preacher. There was one guy in between me and Chuck. And I was young and idealistic, and they said they wanted the scripture, and so that's what I gave them to the best of my ability. But I will tell you this, at 24 years old, I had no business being in that position. None. I didn't know anywhere near enough to be put into a situation like that. So I handled it the best I could. If I were to go back and do it again, I would do a lot of it very differently. But here's the point, even though I had no business doing what I was doing, and even though I would have done a lot of things differently, I guarantee you it would have ended the same way. The worst of it was, you know, my wife was pregnant. She was 8 months pregnant with our daughter, Leah, our first child. We were in the middle of a congregational meeting, and a guy just about jumped over the communion table with his fist cocked, ready to punch me because I said something horrible. I said, "Can we please display the Spirit of Christ and calm down?" And that's how my first ministry, preaching ministry, went. They tried to starve us out after Leah was born and to get us to capitulate, to bend to what they wanted them to what they wanted done. So that was my introduction to Christian preaching ministry. It lasted a total of 18 months. So I've had very interesting experiences since then. And I can tell you now, I finally feel like I know what I'm doing after 34 years. Kind of. You still are going to run into situations where you have no idea what's going on. You don't really know which way to go. So I want to give you guys some personal experience, but I want to give you a little bit of a charge as well, especially you younger guys. But I think everybody can probably get a little something out of this. The concept, let's go back to 2 Kings. This is where this message came from, chapter 2. When Elijah called Elisha back in 1 Kings, the way that he did it is he walked up to him as he was plowing with some oxen, and he took his mantle, which is his belt, and he put it around him. And That was Elisha's call into ministry. And here's where he actually gets to become that. And this is going to play an important part a little bit later. But when we look at chapter 2, verse 1, you can actually see better without the glasses. See, I'm not that old. It said, it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind, this is verse 1, into heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know, be still. Now, this happens a couple more times, but what I want to get down to is verse 9. He says, when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Elijah threw down the mantle, or maybe better yet, it fell from him because he had bigger things going on at that particular time than holding on to that. And Elisha picked it up and began to minister. And so when David and I were talking about this, and Brandon as well, when we're talking about the planning of this, we thought, what a great picture that is. You know, us older guys, and it doesn't mean necessarily chronologically older, one of the main things that we're supposed to do, all of us, is invest in other people. That's what ministry is. Unfortunately, what's taken place in a lot of cases is ministry has been changed to create a legacy for the person up front. That should never be what the church is. The church should always be taking time and investing in other people. I mean, like I said, I had my first full-time preaching ministry at 24. It was a church of 300 people. I was on my way to what my goal was. My goal was to be a mega church pastor. And I knew I could do it. But then you come to a realization that the scripture and mega churches have a problem with each other. If you want to do one, you have to sacrifice the other. It's just the way it is. Especially today. I mean, obviously, on the day of Pentecost, they started a mega church, didn't they? But they did it the right way. You can't do it that way now. Today, it's about painstakingly, one-on-one, taking the time and teaching people how to think. We'll get to that a little bit later, maybe. It's really difficult to get people to learn how to think. Because everything sounds good. Everything kind of makes sense on the surface. But we have to get really good at understanding the foundations of what undergirds the principles and the doctrines and the beliefs of people and ask the question, does that make sense? We always have to challenge the underlying presupposition and ask, is this true? So the first thing I want to talk to you all about today, especially you younger guys, and this is going to be some common sense stuff. The first thing you need to focus on is building your relationship with God. Number one, you need to be a person of prayer. All of your work, all of your effort in your families, at your job, in the church, whatever it is that you do, is for nothing if the Lord doesn't bless it. One of the things that Luke Wilson talked about at family camp that I thought was really, really great was the concept of how he prays for his work that he's doing. He says, this is going to sound a little bit weird, but for those of you who've been around the scriptures a little bit, you'll know what he means by this. He said he prays for rain. I don't know if you remember him saying that. He prays for rain. Now, what does he mean by that? He can scatter seed all he wants, but if he doesn't pray for God to bless that seed and cause it to grow and cause his labor to bear fruit, it's not going to happen. At least it's not going to happen the way God wants it to. See, you need to be a person of prayer, because what happens is as you start to pray, like praying, and he did a great job on that, praying through the Psalms and had people write out a prayer through the Psalms, right? Fantastic stuff. That's something that I've been doing for a while now. And I tell you what, you want to get to know the heart of God. You want to get to know the heart of Christ. Read the Psalms. It's like the way people used to get to know each other back in the day. They'd write letters. Now we just send, you know, abbreviations and text. You know, like I ask my son Jaden to do something, and he writes back bet, B-E-T, bet. I'm like, and then a lot of times it's F-R, for real, and that means yes. You know, I'm getting to learn the lingo. It's been a rough go, but I'm there. I'm getting there.
What's bet?
Bet means yes.
Oh.
Yeah, I agree. It's good. Some weird stuff, man. But I'm an '80s kid. We had really weird stuff too back then, right? So I mean, it's just the way it is. The Psalms is God's letter to us. I mean, all the scripture is. But you want to get to know the heart of Christ? Learn the Psalms. Pray through the Psalms. You'll get to see the character of our God through the writing in those pages. And then through prayer, we get to let our petitions be made known to God, and keep track of those prayers, because you'll be amazed at how God answers them. And that's a self-fulfilling encouragement that takes place. Second thing, know his mind. Be a student of the word. And we're going to get into that a little bit more later. But man, you got to study this thing. You got to study it. And you got to not be afraid of engaging with people, because that's how you test whether or not what you believe is true. I got to tell you, I can tell you countless stories where I was made to look ridiculous in my early years, because I would go up and talk to people, that I'd get into conversations, I'd start Bible studies, and I'd engage in areas way beyond my depth, and I would just get smoked. All the time I'd get smoked. And then you can either stop and say, well, I was made to look like a fool. I'm not going to put myself in that position again. I don't like being embarrassed. No, man, you go right back to the scriptures and you study. You find out, is there any truth to what it is that they're saying? Where's the fault in what my belief system is? And that's when you go back and you build that belief system from the ground up based on the scriptures, and make sure that that foundation is true. You have to have a central core foundation as to what it is that you believe. Mine is, I know 100% for certain that this book is the word of God. You can't fake the prophecies. It's not possible. And the amount of copies that are out there, I mean, even guys like Bart Ehrman say, even though there's all these variants, it doesn't affect core Christian teaching. This isn't a message on textual criticism. We did an episode on that for the podcast. You can go back and we did two episodes on that, actually. You can go back and look at those. But once you know that this book was written from God and that's been copied accurately and you can trust what it says, that's your foundation. And then you have to go and build from what it says, the truth. And then the last thing under build your relationship with God is seek his face. This can't just be academic, guys. It can't just be learning facts about God. Satan knows a lot of facts about God, doesn't he? He knows the scriptures inside and out. You need to seek his face. Build an intimate relationship. Now, I know it's hard for guys to understand this and grab this, but we're in a betrothal period here. Imagine you're getting married. You want to know the woman you're getting married to? You want to know what makes her tick? You want to know, you know, what she likes, what she doesn't like? That's what this time frame is. I think sometimes it's a little bit easier for us to understand the father-son relationship. If you didn't have a good dad, it's kind of difficult to understand that. But treat this as a relationship. It's not just about the facts, because there's a lot of, so put it this way. There's a lot of subjective stuff that I've experienced with God over the years that I don't use as objective proof when I'm talking to people, but it is just as real to me. Now, any subjective experience that I have that contradicts the word of God, I'm going to go ahead and throw that out. But I'll tell you what, I've gone through a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of struggles, a lot of trials, a lot of joys too. And you grow with God through all of those things. Right. And you've got an experience that goes along with him, that creates and knits you together with him, not just your mind, but your heart and your affection and your emotion. He wants all of you, not just your cerebral capacity. He wants your heart and your affection. I don't want my wife to love me because she knows she has to. I want, when my wife is around me, I want her to have a warm affection for me. I want her to want to be with me. The next thing I want us to talk about is not just build a relationship with God, but guys, we need to build the temple, build the church. You young guys, be better than the old guys you're replacing. Be better than us. Like Brandon said in the intro, this is all about you guys standing on the shoulders of the people that have come before you. You know, you think about guys like Alexander Campbell, who lived back in the 1800s. You know, he really struggled whether or not he should baptize his newborn baby. Really struggled with that, and finally went to the scriptures and came to the conclusion that no, I don't have to. Now, Mike, you just had a baby, did you? Did you struggle whether or not you needed to baptize Percy? No. See, we're standing, I have three kids. I never struggled one second whether or not I should baptize them at all, because I'm standing on the shoulders of other people who have gone through and laid this stuff out. And then you can go back and look at it and say, oh yeah, man, that just makes a lot of sense. You don't have to spend years studying something out in a lot of cases. Now, it doesn't mean you don't study it out to find out if that's true or not, but you can do that a lot faster than digging something out of the dirt that shouldn't have been lost in the first place. It's good to want to be better than those who came before you. But for the young guys too, you got to make sure you check your youthful passion and enthusiasm and confidence. Make sure you don't, there's an old saying, make sure you don't lean over your skis too much, because you're going to end up tumbling down the mountain. When I was young, I thought the ways that a lot of, I thought that the way that the older guys did things was wrong. And you know what? I was right. And I was wrong. Having the wisdom to say, this is a good thing that they've done, and this isn't a good thing that they've done, is important. Now, methodologies are going to change. I remember Jay Wilson did an afternoon seminar at Montana Family Camp several years ago. People wanted him to do one on methodology of evangelism. How do we evangelize? And basically, Jay got up there and he's like, I can't tell you guys how to do it now. Here's how I did it. I went door to door. I would leave message. I had a robocaller leave messages on people's answering machines. He's like, that stuff doesn't work anymore. He said, use the methodologies available today, which a lot of us are. You know, we're using we're using social media, we're using YouTube, we're creating a library, hopefully that will help going forward. But there's got to be stuff coming up 20 years from now that I have no clue how to use or what it even is. You guys will. Use it. Adapt the message of truth for the method. Never change the method or never change the truth. You can't do that. But utilize the new methods coming out to get the scriptures out there. But only do so after you've built a complete belief system that's accurate and been tested by the scriptures. Build on what we have built. Take what works and scrap the rest. And if anybody is, if we're building something now and we have this concept that you got to continue to use it exactly as is in order to preserve somebody's legacy, our devotion is in the wrong place. It's not about preserving some human being's legacy. It's about preserving the gospel of Jesus Christ and having it make the difference in as many people's lives as possible. That's what it's about. It's not about building monuments to ourselves. But that being said, there are some tremendous things that have been built that are just really, really good. And sometimes when you first start out, you don't see the wisdom in them. Jay's books are fantastic in a lot of ways. They go through and they build a foundation. So if you haven't made a lot of disciples, I wouldn't necessarily come up with your own program because it's not tested. You know, use some programs that work. Use some methodologies that work. And then what you'll find is you're able to adapt those things and maybe change them after a little bit to what works for you, to what works for the people that you're working with. Right? Don't feel like you have to blaze a trail, reinvent a wheel that's already been invented. And I'm not telling you you have to use those books. I'm just saying you ought to take a step back if you haven't done so and look at the wisdom and the logic behind that and what the goal of those things is and how it proves definitions. Because if there's one thing the world needs today, it's definitions that get proven, because everybody has their own definitions. That's what we're doing in Obey the Gospel right now. We're going through and defining basic things that are just completely wrong. Like if you're having a conversation with a Reformed person and you're talking about grace and you're using the biblical definition of grace and they're using their definition of grace, you're talking two different languages. Faith, same thing. So you have to be able to go back and prove definitions through Scripture. Last point. And you think, wow, Matt's going to get done early? No, this is the longest one. But I told you up front. The last thing I want to talk to you about what you need to build is you need to build character. You need to build character. Top on that list, because of what I see in this new generation, and I'm not saying it applies to the people in this room, but I'm saying it applies to the generations coming up 100%. And you might say, oh, another boomer talking about, you know, how bad the current generation is. Yeah, if you want to look at that, even though I'm technically not a boomer, I'm Gen X, so watch it. We don't play. Work ethic. You need to learn how to work. Your childhood is not necessarily just about you having fun. Yes, have fun, because you're a kid, man. Do it. Have fun. You're an adult. Have fun. But if you learn how to work, you're going to have fun when you work too. You have to put in the hard work first. Now, I have two sons that are in positions where they hire people. Joel works in the trucking logistics division, and Jaden works in retail with grocery. And Jaden really struggles a lot with finding good people, and so does Joel. They'll have people that interview and don't show up for their first day. Boggles my mind. Boggles my mind. I don't understand it. You have people that work for 6 months and feel like they should get promoted. I've only called out two times this month. I've only had a no-show once. I should be running the place. No, learn how to work and enjoy it. Don't view it as something negative. Work is not negative. It is something beautiful, something wonderful that you get to do it. And to take a step back after you've had a hard day work and look at something that you've built, man, that's satisfaction. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. Let's take a peek with this Elisha connection. 1 Kings 19, and this is right when Elijah put the mantle on Elisha, and look at verse 21. So he returned from following him and took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements and the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose, this is Elisha, then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 3. This is after Elijah gets translated into heaven, and Elisha is prophet in his stead. And let's look at verse 11. So Jehoshaphat's asking for a prophet. And he says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Now, Elisha had a double portion of the Spirit. And what is he known for before he takes up the mantle? He's the guy who served Elijah. He's the guy who poured water on the hands of Elijah. See, he was a servant before he became greater than Elijah. This is going to be an important piece here in just a second. You will be honored and effective as your results follow behind you. The reason work ethic is so important is that in order for you to be taken seriously, you need a track record. You need a track record behind you that says you can trust what I'm doing. You should listen to what I'm saying. And you don't need, and here's the important point. Whenever you get somebody standing up front and says, you need to listen to me, my first thing out of my head is, no, I don't. Where's your fruit? People follow fruit. People follow effort. People follow work ethic. People follow results. You got to work hard, and you never have to tell people to follow you after that. They'll just do it. And you young guys, this is something I really, really need you to listen. Control your screen time. I'm talking video games. I'm talking iPads. I'm talking phones. Parents, if your kids are young, control their screen time. Just my opinion. I'm just going to shout out my opinion. I don't think any kid needs to have a phone. And I don't think most kids, they shouldn't have their own iPad. And they should never have access to the internet. There are so many predators out there, even on Minecraft and those types of things. You need to be careful. They can even get into stuff like, I don't even know if people, do people still use Nintendo DSs? Like the handheld. So you got to be careful with that stuff too. You got to lock that down. I'm not saying don't use them. Control it. Your brains get wired by looking at the fast-paced action to where you have a tough time sitting down and paying attention. And it's going to set you up for failure going forward. But like I said, I'm just some boomer. So many studies out there. I'm actually working on some stuff on the mechanisms of the new creation. And some of the studies out there that show that these kids that get raised on iPads and technology, their brains can be permanently damaged. Yeah. Permanently. Or put it this way, they're not sure if the damage can be reversed. You got to be kidding. You know, Zuckerberg, Gates, all of these big tech wigs or big wigs, they don't let their kids have tech. They send them to school with no computers to where they have to learn through reading books. I should tell you something. Also, control you older guys and younger guys, control your AI usage. Do not let AI write your meditations if you're doing them. Do not let AI write your messages. Your brain will atrophy. You'll become lazy. There's something about the work ethic and the struggle and the study that is absolutely essential for us to be effective for the Lord. You're not going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind by reading what AI is writing about the Bible. You're going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind by reading the scriptures, working your way through it, studying it out. The next thing after work ethic is humility. Stay humble. The goal is for you, is not for any of us to make a name for ourselves. And I think John the Baptist's mindset is really important when it comes to ministry. He must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. As I mentioned, track record is essential. We all start off as servants. Think about this. Jesus prepared for 30 years to have a 3.5-year ministry. Nobody even knew who he was outside of Mary and Joseph before that. Guess how long Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah? 6 years. 6 years. How about the Apostle Paul? He came out of the water, guns blazing. I mean, man, guy made disciples in Damascus and had to be, you know, let down through a basket in order to avoid being killed. But then you know what? He disappears for 13 to 17 years. When Barnabas went to go get him, to bring him to Antioch, it was 13 to 17 years after Jesus appeared to him. That's how long he needed to prepare. God needed him to prepare for ministry. I'm not telling you it's going to take you that long. But what I am telling you is that you got to prepare. You got to stay humble. You don't have to have it all figured out yet. I know a lot of you young guys are are idealistic. You have a picture in your mind as to how things are supposed to look. As long as that picture is based on Scripture, that's great. I'm still very idealistic. I look at guys that I went to school with or that have been in ministry about the same amount of time I have, and I see a lot of them are either cynical or jaded. You know, they're just going through the motions. Maybe they're not in ministry anymore. Or others swapped out the true biblical picture for something that's false in order to get where they wanted to go. Don't lose your idealism. Just make sure it's measured in the Scriptures. I think this one's important. Guard your advice and your confidence. Man, young guys are confident. I know I was. Overly and without reason. 100%. Cocky. Because I went to Bible college, man. I knew Greek and Hebrew. I translated all kinds of stuff out of Hebrew into English. Whole book of Micah, whole book of Ruth. Big chunks of Judges, big chunks of Genesis. I could take a Hebrew Bible, I could read it, and I could translate it as I read it. Can't do that anymore. Never, didn't practice it, so I lost it. Greek, a little bit less, but man, I knew this stuff. And they taught us in Bible college that when you graduate, you're at the level of someone who's been in the church 30, 40 years. So you go in, you think you know more than anybody there. Oh, man. I didn't know anything yet. I didn't know anything yet. Again, the confidence and the enthusiasm is great. Just be careful with it. For example, people without kids shouldn't tell people who do have kids how to raise them. You're not qualified. People who aren't married, who have been married for a hot minute, shouldn't tell other people what marriage, through all their experience, what marriage should be. You don't have the ability to tell people how to do these things unless you've done them and the fruit has been there. And that might be an unpopular opinion. I don't know. But, man, I can't tell you how many times I got told what to do in my marriage or what to do with my kids by people who did not have it figured out or would criticize the way we would do it. You know, and then people just starting out need to be really careful about how they teach. Again, don't necessarily come off as an expert, you know, and be real preachy and judgy. You know, I mean, if you're going through the Scriptures, man, stand where the Scriptures stand. I'm not saying you shouldn't. You should, but just have that humility in there is what I'm saying. Guard it. Guard the confidence with humility. Confidence is essential. You got to have it. But I think there's a fine line sometimes between confidence and arrogance. Next thing, expertise. This goes back to work ethic. If you're going to preach or to teach or to disciple, you'd better study and study correctly and diligently. You got to. Learn from someone you can trust and be diligent. Now, my memory has never been the greatest. I think maybe some substances I ingested when I was in high school blocked my ability to remember things because I've never really had the best memory since high school. Who knows? Maybe it's just not my deal. So my ability to handle Scripture doesn't come naturally. I've had to work really, really, really hard and study really, really hard. For most of my ministry, so I that first full-time ministry I told you about, I started that in 1996. By 1998, it was over, 18 months. From that point forward, up until 2022, I have worked at least two jobs, if not three jobs. And a lot of times I was working 70 to 80 hours a week, 7 days a week. And I had four messages a week to write, along with Bible studies. You just have to work. You have to study. It's not going to be easy. And if you think that you can't, you can. You absolutely can. You can memorize scripture. You can study things out. You can focus and you can discipline yourself to do it. If you don't think you can, how often have you prayed to God to help you to do so? Have you maybe researched as to why maybe you can't? Is technology helping you or hurting you in your ability to think? Study the scriptures. I got two more and then I'm done. Hey, all right. I'll end on time. Woohoo. Honesty. Number one, be honest with the truth of the scriptures. Stay true to the truth. And this is probably the most important one that I've had in my life. Have people who will tell you the truth and are not biased. And most of the time, I love my family, but it's not people in your family. Now, they know you better than anybody else. And my wife and I never argue. We've never been in a fight in 34 years. We've had some discussions, convicted discussions, but they've never been fights. But she would, offended is too strong of a word, but she would take issue with the statement that she might not be the most objective person in my life. Because I tell you what, and I'm not with my wife either, but I mean, I try to be, but man, I'll admit I got the biggest love goggles on for her. I mean, and she's got love goggles on for me. And I'll tell you what, those things do temper the way you see things. But I've got people in my life and have had people in my life who, if I ask them a question, if they know me well enough and they're objective enough where they will tell me the truth. And I trust their assessment of me. You need to have those people in your life. And do not be afraid to ask the questions. I've had people say some really nasty things to me in my life. And I still, even though they say it in a nasty way and in a nasty tone, I take what they say and I ask myself the question, is this true about me? And if I see it or if I don't see it, I go and I talk to people who I know will tell me the truth. And I say, here's what somebody said. Is this true? And there have been times where someone has said, yes, Matt, this is true. And then there's been times where people have said, no, that's not true. Now, that doesn't make it right, but it means from their perspective, this is how they see it. And a lot of times we don't fight the truth about ourselves. We fight the perspective of how people see us. And you might not want to come across a certain way, and that's not your intention, but it's how you do come across. And those things are important to know. The last one before I talk to the old guys for a second. And I think this is the most important out of all the character issues. love. If you're not married yet and you're about to, and you're going to get married, love your wife. Love your wife. Invest yourself in her. Love your children. Teach them daily. That's what the Shema is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach them to love God. As you stand up, as you're walking along the way, as you're laying down. In other words, your life is about teaching your children to love the Lord. Love the church. Support the leadership of the church. I got to tell you, in both the congregations I work with, I'm just a very blessed guy. Like I said, I've had some really nasty experiences in the church. I've never been mistreated more than I have been in the church. But I happen to work with two congregations right now that even though I would love to move back to Florida where this doesn't happen cold like this, and well, I guess it's May now. Oof. Love to go back to my palm trees and all the water. I wouldn't even think about it because I love the people here so much because they're such a joy to work with. Love those lost in sin. If you love people that are lost and you sacrifice for them, you're going to be such a light in this world. Guys, you know, the world's getting darker. It's getting more polarized. People don't love each other. Love people. Serve them. Older guys, and this, I guess this could be for the younger guys too as they get older, but older guys, as we finish up, leave a legacy worth following. A lot of times people like to follow in the footsteps of the older generation because they're sentimental or nostalgic. But sometimes the legacy is horrible. I mean, how many times have you been talking to somebody about the truth of the gospel and they say, well, you know, my mom was a Catholic or my dad was, you know, this or that. So, you know, if they're not in heaven, I'm not going either. Or, you know, it was good enough for them, so it's good enough for me. Leave a legacy worth following. Let's not keep the young guys down. Give them opportunities to serve. But use wisdom in giving them the opportunities that are good for them and help them grow. Don't necessarily give them too much authority or leadership when they're too young to handle it. Teach them how to be good leaders first. And again, one of the worst things that could have ever happened to me was being in charge of that church at 24 years old. It was a handicap for me. Yes, I learned a lot, but man, that was a handicap for me, putting myself in that position that young. And lastly, invest in the young guys. Got to do it. So again, that's my boomer speech. Hopefully it wasn't too preachy. I'm excited about the future. I see the young people we have coming up, and I think, my goodness, do they have such a leg up on what we have? A lot of us. I'm excited about the future of the church because it's going to be harder to be the church going forward, and we need tough young men who are convicted, who won't be moved, but still have the ability to love in that type of a climate. We need to be the examples of that coming up, but then I think they're going to far surpass us. At least that's my prayer. So young guys, take the opportunities. Learn, grow, be good workers. Thanks, Grayson. Appreciate that, bud. And have fun while you're doing it. All right, I figured out I'm going to open up. Anybody got any questions or comments as we wrap up today? We got like 3 minutes. I don't normally finish early, so. Huh? It's unprecedented. I think it is unprecedented. Mike. Yeah, so the question was, a lot of the younger generation coming up haven't been taught how to critically think well. So what are some of the methods that we use? And I think that goes back to the discipler, and that's why you need to be in a discipler relationship. Like Mike's my disciple, right? So you're coming up on how many years now? The end of this month? 3 years. The end of this month, we got a chance to immerse Mike. And so what Mike does a lot of times is Mike asks me a lot of questions. And sometimes, depending on how much time I have, I'll answer his question. But a lot of times, what do? Have you noticed? Because I'm doing it on purpose, but I don't know if you've noticed. I start asking you questions. I get him to work it on his own. And the questions that I ask are the right questions that you need to ask that I've found to get to the heart of the issue. You know, and I think I've done the same thing with Phil and a lot of other people that I've discipled, is you model it. You show them how to think, the questions to ask. And when I'm in conversations with people who have different worldviews and scriptural views, a lot of times it's not just going tit for tat on the conversation. Most of the time, it's asking questions. You know, like with TK, when he came to my house for that study with Nate, last August or last July, we'd go back and forth a little bit. And then before he left, I just asked him a question because I wanted to leave him with something that he'd chew on, kind of like a splinter in the mind. And so I asked him, because, you know, his big thing is, he talked about at the campfire was, you know, thinking that, or maybe not the campfire, but somebody else after the campfire. And Matthias asked him a question. His big hang up was baptism being a work. Because that's the going narrative, isn't it? Baptism's a work. We're not saved by work, so therefore baptism can't be a part. That's a great line of reasoning. Except for the foundational question. Where does it say that baptism's a work? What does the Bible say baptism is? And that's something that he started thinking about. And so one of the first podcasts we did was on that very topic, wasn't it? Because that's the issue. If you can get someone to honestly go back and answer that question critically, they're going to walk away with an entirely different view. Right? So asking the right question, showing someone how to methodically answer the foundational questions first, not the peripheral questions. You know, the foundational questions. And build that foundation of every belief up, and you'll have the right viewpoints. You'll have the right concepts. But it all goes back to the foundational things. And with our time and age of social media, nobody's dealing with the foundational issues. They're dealing with all the side quests, you know, trying to make the video that's going to have the most views, you know, and it's reinforcing garbage thinking. Get down to those foundational questions. Anybody else? Matthias?
What should you have done other than take up a leadership position? Because I'm assuming that was given.
It was. So the question was, what else should I have done other than take up that leadership position?
And not just like, what should you have done in general, but like, if you're offered that and there's a hole in the leadership position, if you don't feel ready, what do you do?
Yeah. So the other question is, if you get offered that and there's a hole, what else should you do? It's a good question. I think every situation is going to be a little bit different, right? So what should I have done if I had it to do all over again and knew what I know now? I would go and I would get, you know, I'd still go to Bible college, but then I would go and get like a regular job, and I would plug myself into a congregation, and I would work and build a track record. And then leadership would come automatically after that, if that's what your desire is and you have the track record. If you get offered that, I guess it would depend upon what it is. I mean, but if you're like going in and someone's like, hey, will you work with our youth? I think that's a great opportunity for young guys coming up because you're working with peers. But if you're dealing with people that are older and those types of things, I would see if there's somebody else that you could work with together that maybe has that track record and you could learn from them how to do it when you're there. TK?
I often struggle, even like right now with the few Bible studies that I'm doing, feeling unequipped for doing it often. Mm-hmm. And like, I'm obviously fairly new to the faith, like, and it's really helped sitting in with things that you do and Jeremiah does and things like that, but like, how do I know, like, I don't want to do a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel because I'm not equipped enough, but also I'm very passionate about it to get that going. And you've seen how some of the struggles I've had with people I've been working with. Like, how do I balance that and you know when to tag in the pros? You know, like, hey, I need help with this one.
Yeah, so it's a good question. Again, depends on the situation. Every situation is going to be a little bit different because, you know, you've called me in on a couple studies and other times I've told you, you got this. You got this. And remember, even though I say, you know, work ethic, expertise, study the scripture, those are exceptionally important. But also getting in those situations and getting a little bit beyond your depth is one of the ways that you learn. You get into those studies, you get beyond your depth, and you're like, whoa, I don't know this. That's when you come back and say, I have these questions. This is what we study. Like a lot of times, like Mike and I, what we study are the things that he's getting into conversations about with people on a day-to-day basis. And that's the stuff that we end up going over. You know, like we dove a lot into like orthodoxy stuff. We dove a lot into premillennialist stuff, all because of his brother. You know, he goes from one to the other, right? So, that's how you get a little bit beyond your depth that way. And that's how you get in there. But then in your off time, study that stuff, which you do. You're building. And dude, you've been a Christian since August. You know, you're doing a tremendous job. So you just keep on pushing, you know, knowing you, your passion, you want to be 10 years in now. You want to have that expertise of 10 years in now. And, you know, that's admirable. It's just going to take a little bit of time, but that's why you have the people around you. You get in over your depth. Let's study that stuff out, man. And then you can go study it out yourself and then teach it. Yeah. Getting out of your depth. Man, I just don't think there's any better way to learn. It's really, really not. Okay, for the record, I did finish early, but that I did open up for questions. So, all right, we'll go ahead and we'll close out with prayer, and then say we take about a 10-minute break, and then David, ready to roll? Okay, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you so much for this day, everything you've blessed us with. Lord, we thank you. I thank you so much for this group of guys, and even for the guys that aren't represented here, that just have this desire to love you, to serve you. And Lord, I just pray that all of us can have a desire to be even more equipped, more excellent in everything that we do for you, because Lord God, you deserve the best that we could possibly offer. Thank you for giving us the best of who you are. Lord God, thank you. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.